the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the Roundtable Podcast. 2 weeks in a row, Don.
Woo! We're cruising.
All we have to do is take 9 weeks off, and then we do 2 weeks in a row. It's perfect. but if you are new to the podcast, this is where Don and I, both pastors here at the MB Church, we just kind of tackle different questions or topics or passages of Scripture. And so thanks for the overflow of emails that came in. Zero emails. Just keep doing what you're doing. And there's a guy that listens. I won't say his name because it's confidential, but he drives a white truck. And he stopped me yesterday and said, "Great podcast. Just kind of keep doing. No ideas."
Yeah.
And I was like, I said his name. Why don't you have any ideas? Anyways, so we came up with our own ideas. And some have said before, man, you guys are like gluttons for punishment. We've done hot seat Sundays where we take questions that we have no prep for. And then
that was hot.
That was fun.
It was fun.
So if you weren't here, what we did is for a month or two, we just had to say, hey, if you have any kind of questions about whatever, write them down. And then Don and myself, we won't look at the questions ahead of time. And then Sunday morning, it's just like, all right, pull the question out. Oh boy. And then attempt to answer it. And people were like, man, you guys are dumb. Why would you do that? 'Cause it's fun. And so now we've decided that, I don't know. Do you want to tell the story of your... Yeah,
we decided to come up with our own, but it's based on a conversation I had with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. They said their daughter, my niece, is starting to read through the Bible. She's 12, maybe 13, but she wanted to read the Bible through herself. So she's going through the book of Genesis. And the one time she came up to her mom and dad and said, "Did you know that there's a lot of stories in Genesis that are not in the children's Bible?" And she referred to Lot and his daughters in Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was a bit of a revelation that the children's Bible is missing quite a bit of stuff.
Wait
and
a
it's
second.
Like, woo, and it's pretty deep, heavy stuff too. So we chuckled over that.
I don't remember singing that in Sunday school.
Why don't we talk about that?
And the sulfur rain came down and it burned the people up. Wait, I don't remember that one in Sunday school. And Sodom was destroyed. Sorry for interrupting. So continue, Don.
I think we need to write that down, Andrew. That's our new kids'
We're going to start writing kids' song. I like that.
I think I was done. So we started talking about how, weird and heavy that passage is, Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, and he gets, his daughters get pregnant by him and the nations that come out of all that. He's just like, wow.
Yeah, so we kind of said there's lots of passages like that lots of Christians may be like, oh, let's just flip the page and skip that one. Or we read it and you just kind of have a look on your face like, what in the world? Why is this in here? And what on earth does this teach us? Because, right, you've heard Don or myself say lots that the whole Bible is inspired. It's the Word of God. It's useful for teaching. We want to teach the whole counsel of God. And lots of pastors say that, except for Genesis 19. But really, we go, okay. And we say, it's all about Jesus and we want to teach all of it. There's no part of Scripture that we should shy away from. And if you've been, coming on to North Peace for a while, I mean, we have. There's lots in Matthew that we've kind of said. And poor Don, I think one of the passages was like, yeah, you're going to tackle divorce this week, my friend. And lots of pastors might just kind of skip, oh man, that's a touchy subject, or let's kind of back off on that. But so we said, it'd be fun, because we have a weird idea of what fun is. For the next few weeks, let's just jump into some of these weird, like violent, controversial passages, because if we really do believe that all of it is useful, well then let's let's look at them. So, I mean, there's tons in the Old Testament that we're going to dive into, just different, you know, passages of just weird stuff. So,
yeah, it's kind of, I find it, it adds support that the Bible is authentic and real because it doesn't sugarcoat the stories. Like, it gives it in the raw. This is what happened. It doesn't condone it, but it doesn't shy away from saying this is what happened.
Yeah. And so, yeah, if people were attempting to just make up, like, why would you include this stuff that's so twisted in a lot of places? And you need to hear too, like, some of these passages, like, I have no issue with it. It doesn't challenge my faith, but some of it, some elements that you just go, we just maybe don't know the answer to why certain things happened. So if you're looking at Don and I as like the scholars who are going to answer all your questions, not necessarily. You'll be very disappointed, and we're not scholarly at all. Some people are like, how did you even become a pastor, Andrew, with all your weird? So I'll tell you this. At this past Sunday, this is way off topic.
Wow, where are we going?
It's good. Mentioned about George Mueller that, you know, he prayed for 54 years for his one friend to become a believer. And that, like, we're talking about persistent prayer. Oof. And in my sermon, I was just like, man, 54 years, I can barely pray for 54 seconds. And someone afterwards was just like, you're like the leader? They're like, I hope people know that sometimes you like say things that aren't, you can obviously pray for more than a minute. I'm like, yeah, sometimes. But it was just funny. Like, and you're the guy that like leads this church? And I said, no, Jesus leads the church.
Amen.
Oh! Checkmate, mic drop. Okay, let's get into this because we're already 6 minutes in and man alive. So we're going to talk about the story of Lot because it was just what your niece was talking about. So that made me laugh. So why don't you give us, I don't know, a brief, who's Lot and how does he connect into this? Like very quickly.
Yeah.
We know he's Abraham's nephew.
Yes.
But get us, because we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. So get it, like how did we end up in
Sodom and Gomorrah?
There we go.
All right. Well, yeah, Abram in Genesis 12, he's called by God to leave his hometown and head for Canaan.
Yep.
And he takes his nephew Lot with him. And so they travel to Canaan and they both become very wealthy. And so the story goes in Genesis 13, Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen began arguing, like, we can't support each other anymore. So how are we going to do this? So Abram tells Lot, you pick where you go, I'll go the other way.
Hmm.
And so Lot ends up picking the fertile valley in Jordan, and this is where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are. So Lot moves his wife and family, all his belongings, down to the plain of Jordan, and Abraham kind of stays up on the upper lands there. So Lot looks at the land. Hey, that is full of water, full of nice grass. Let's go there.
Yep.
So as we read the story, Lot ends up living in the city. And in Genesis 13, it says there that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah sinned greatly. They were exceedingly wicked.
Yeah.
So it makes a point, like, these are terrible cities. And this is where Lot chooses to live.
Yeah.
And eventually it says that some angels and the Lord visited Abraham. And they said, we've come down here because the cities are so wicked that we're going to destroy them.
Yep.
And so Abraham is very concerned for his nephew Lot and family.
Yeah.
But anyways, Lot is in the city, and the angels come there. They're coming to get Lot and his family out of there. So there we have this interesting story there too.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that. But then the angels end up taking Lot and his daughters out of the city before it's destroyed. And Lot and his daughters end up living in this small town in a mountainous area. And then we're going to look at this story today where Lot's daughters end up getting Lot drunk and getting pregnant by him.
Yeah.
Because they're concerned there's no more men around. We got to preserve our family line. So that's kind of a quick nutshell.
Boy, oh boy. This is like a midday talk show. Like, and now here we have backstage your daughter. Yeah. Yeah, this is, and it's just, it's so unbelievable. This, the stuff that happens, you go, man, like this is twisted stuff. Cause yeah, you're right. I'm glad you mentioned that. I'm going to read that. It says, you know, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And then, that's where Lot decides to go and live, with his family. And then, like you said, God comes and talks to, Abraham, and he's saying, you know, I'm going to wipe away these evil, wicked cities. And Abraham kind of barters with God, if you will. You know, if there's 50 righteous people, mm-hmm. will you spare it? Okay, fine. And then he goes, you know, if there's, what's the next number? If there's...
Well, goes from 40 to 30, yeah, all 45, the way down to all the 10.
Yeah, he says if there's 10 righteous people, and he said, yep, for the sake of 10, I won't destroy it. So that tells you something. Wow. Because he still destroyed it. So there weren't even 10 righteous people in this city of just debauchery and wickedness. So then, yeah, if you read in chapter 19, this is the story of how God rescues Lot. And we're told that two angels come to Sodom in the evening. And I'll tell you, have you watched the Bible miniseries? I hated how they did this part.
I think. We did. I'm not. I can't remember.
They were like ninja angels, oh, yes, which I'm like, yes. Okay, maybe. But it just seemed so like, hiya, huah, we're gonna like karate chop people. I'm like, oh boy. So, anyways, two angels come to Sodom, and we're told that Lot's sitting in the gate, and Lot sees them, and you know, verse one, he rises to meet them, he bows himself down to the face of the other and says, my Lord, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet that you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we'll spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. And so long story short, they come to his house. So you can see Lot, some have questioned, like he's living in Sodom, but obviously he recognizes these angelic beings. He bows down right to them. And he comes stay with me and says that he makes them a feast, and then they eat. And then it says before they go to bed, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man. So I don't know if they're using hyperbole here, but it says like all the men of the city come to his house. And they say, you know, bring these men out that we may know them, which is the polite way of like they wanted to have sex with them, that we may know them. And so you can see some of the debauchery that's happening here. So why don't you summarize what happens next, Don? So they're saying, bring these angelic men out because we want to do unspeakable things to them.
So yeah, Lot goes outside and he tries to reason with them. Well, these are my guests. Like, don't do any harm to them. I'm going back to verse 3. He strongly urged them to come to his place. You got to wonder if Lot's going, no, you don't
want
to stay
here. You're
going
to spend the night in the town square?
Please come to my place.
Yeah.
So here's where it gets, you know, Lot, his character is, you know, I don't know. So as he's explaining to these men, like, I have these guests in my home, they're under my protection. Here's an alternative. Take my two daughters, do with them whatever you want, but please don't harm my guests. And so they said, no, we're going to treat you worse than the whole thing. And they wanted to break in, but the angels put them all under a blindness, mm-hmm. and they said, Lot, get your family and get out of here because we're going to destroy this place. But here's one of those decisions Lot made. And so even as they're sitting there going like, whoa, like Lot and his daughters and his wife are supposed to get out of there. And the angels finally have to grab their hands and like move out. And the rest of the story, as they're leaving, it says that Lot's wife turned back and looked at the city, and she became a pillar of salt. And so Lot and his two daughters, they flee for their lives. They're shown grace because the angels allowed them to get to a certain place, and they couldn't do anything till they got there.
Yeah.
And that's where we come up to with the place where Lot and his daughters are staying in this cave.
Yeah.
And then the daughters begin hatching this plan. How are we going to preserve our family lives?
Yeah. And it's important to note, like, the angels commanded them, do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills lest you be swept away. And so let's talk about this whole pillar of salt thing before we – because that's a hard thing too. Like – you know, they say, okay, you got to get out of here. I like that you mentioned that, that basically, yeah, they like seized them and they're forcing them out of the city. Like, get out of here, escape for your life. And then they give this command, don't look back, don't stop anywhere, go to the hills unless, lest you be swept away. And then we're told that, the sun rises, so it's kind of the next day. This is in verse 23. And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities, all the valleys, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. So we're talking like just utter annihilation. Everything that grows, every inhabitant of the city, we're talking men, women, children. He just rains down fire and sulfur. And then, yeah, verse 26 is interesting. It says, but Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. So I don't know, like, how do you make sense of that, Dawn? Like, was it just, I don't, and I guess lots of it is speculative. Like, why? Why did she look back? Did she, and you know, some have said, well, did she become a literal pillar of salt or did she just die? I mean, I'm just going to take it at face value that she became a literal pillar of salt. But I don't know, Dawn, like, how do you make sense of that? Was it just?
Well, I think it was because her heart was still back in Sodom. I think her mindset, like, obviously she wasn't paying attention to this warning.
Yeah.
And I think, I don't think God just made her a pillar of salt because she turned her head. I think it was a looking back at, oh, we're going to lose everything. It's, that's where I want to be. That's,
yeah,
everything I want and have is there. And I think it was that turning back in her heart that outwardly she was punished by becoming a pillar of salt.
Yeah.
But I think it just showed where her heart was.
Yeah, I agree.
Rather than take off with Lot and their daughters.
Yep.
So, I mean, even Lot tried to tell his sons-in-laws to get out, like, we need to leave, but God's going to destroy the city. And it says, but he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting.
Yeah, like he was so just kidding around. Like,
yeah, whatever, I'm going to stay. And I think that's the same thing that Lot's wife.
Yeah, I agree, because even, you know, they're urging Lot, and in verse 16 it says, but he lingered. Mm-hmm. And then that, like, the fact that the angels had to literally seize them and put them and set them outside the city, it says. So I think that
there was a specific command, do not look back, do not stop. So there was this urgency, like, don't look back, don't even hesitate, get out of here.
Yeah.
And she did. She looked back. And
I think, like, yeah, that just shows that her heart. And yeah, we're speculating, but I think there's enough clues here that I think it wasn't, just God on a whim. Mm-hmm. I think that, like you said, they're looking back. Is God actually going to do this? But that's our home. The fact that his son-in-laws are just thinking that he's joking around, the fact that the angels have to literally put them outside the city and say, like, get out of here, run to the hills or else you're going to be destroyed. I think, yeah, you're right. It was a heart issue that she disobeyed this command because her heart wasn't in the right place. So if you skip down then to verse 30 in Genesis 19, then you have this just not a great story. But it says, yeah, they go up to Zoar, which is this city that they escaped to. And it says, and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So they're not even in the main city part. Now Lot and his two daughters are living in a cave, it says. So whether Lot is still, obviously I think he's still afraid and whatever. So it's just him and his two daughters in this cave. In verse 31 says, the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. There's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. then you go in and lie with them that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called him Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. So, I mean, talk about just... Yeah, when I would first like read, I'm like, why is this included in here? I mean, one, because it happened, but again, you go, just look at the twistedness of this. Mm-hmm. And I think the first point to notice is just, and we'll get into, we want to end on like a high note of like, is there some part of redemption in here? But you just see the wickedness of people's hearts. And before we press record, Don and I were both kind of like, and man, like we're all like that. Mm-hmm. To wonder, apart from Jesus, we are all like, our hearts are just so evil. Because you look at, you know, you can say, oh, poor Lot, his daughters took advantage of him. Well, he's getting drunk every night. And yeah, you can see that his daughters are just hatching up this scheme. And you think, well, you know, did the atmosphere of Lot, I mean, of Sodom kind of rub off on them? Obviously so, that they would hatch this plan where they're going to get pregnant by their own dad. I don't know. What thoughts are running through your brain there, Don?
Well, it takes me to like Leviticus, where God brings the law to the Israelites.
Yeah.
And part of it is covering all these different family sins, including this one that's here. Yeah. And then he says, like, that's sin, that's wicked. But he said, this is how the nations that you're going into practice. Like, this was all regular practices of the nations around them. So, yeah, they were immersed in this sexual sin, even between families and all that. So, it was something they saw all the time. Now, it's interesting that they made Lot drunk. So it kind of suggests that he probably wouldn't have gone along with the plan.
Yeah.
But they knew that if they got him drunk, then they could convince him that way, because he wouldn't be able to say no.
Right.
So I think there was an element where, yeah, Lot would not have gone that far.
Yeah.
But those were the practices there that God said, this is stuff you're no longer going to do. This is sin. And most of it was the death penalty if you did.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So, you know, that didn't come just on a whim. It was stuff they saw all the time. And even with, as we read, like Lot's, when the two angels came there, all the men came out. This was all like this sexual perversion. And even in their idol worship, that was all just part of the culture there. So,
yeah. Yeah. So I think the first thing that kind of strikes me, if you think by way of application, that, we just have to be aware of how dark our hearts are. And that's not very popular in our day and age, because, our world, and sadly, many, many churches would be like, no, you know, human beings are instinctively good. You might do a few bad things, but like, you're not evil, you're not wicked, you're not depraved, you're just essentially a good person. And I've heard lots of pastors even say, I mean, we're created in the image of God, we have to be good.
I'll just interject here, like one of our young adults was just trying to help a young mother, just to encourage her in with this whole area of depravity in even her children. I can't remember how old they were, 6, 8.
Yeah.
And she says, I haven't really witnessed any depravity in them, other than there's some influences from outside that are.
Yeah.
But it was just like, that was a thought here just in the last couple months, that I haven't seen this depravity. So what are you talking about, this evil nature we have?
Yeah. So. And I mean, we won't get into like but there's lots in the Bible. I mean, David talks about that he was sinful from birth in his mother's womb. What's that? Psalm 51 or something like that. But yeah, I've had pushback too, because from the pulpit, I've called kids terrorists and whatever. But I'm like, from birth, I can see this. You know, I don't have to teach my 2-year-old how to lie. She just lies. And people, oh, well, maybe she's seen it somewhere else. I'm like, no, she hasn't. She just instinctively lies. And I've seen my 2-year-old violently like hit her sister or try to hit me. I'm like, where does that come from? I don't hit my wife. We don't hit each other, but she just instinctively has anger in her heart. So what we have to understand, I mean, this passage is just so clear that human beings, yes, were created in the image of God, but the fall happened and that twisted and it wrecked God's good creation. And we're all sinful and wicked and depraved. And I'll say that when I finally like embraced is the wrong word, but when I finally like understood that, then it was kind of, then the gospel could actually, because if you're just thinking that you're good and you just have to work on a few things, then the gospel's not going to be good news, because it's like, yeah, I'm not that bad. Yeah. Why do I need Jesus? I'm not that bad. But this passage shows that, I mean, Lot knew God, and later on, and we'll get to that maybe at the end, but 2 Peter says that Lot was a righteous man, and yet you see just kind of this wickedness in his family and in him to a certain degree as well. So the first thing that, and a lot of these passages that we're going to look at that are really hard, they show just the reality of the depravity of humanity, that without Jesus, like, we are just, ugh, like, and we can look at a passage like that and go, ugh, I would never do that. Well, actually, we all have it in our hearts to do just absolute wickedness that you wouldn't imagine, but we're just so depraved and lost without God. So that's the first thing that kind of strikes me, that this is just wickedness. This is humanity. This is how badly we need a savior. And the other thing is, it's interesting about the Moabites and the Ammonites. Don, why is that interesting? Who did they become?
Wow. So yeah, Lot's, I guess I want to add to that too, like Lot's downward slide.
Oh yeah.
Even where Abraham is growing in faith and trusting in God, Lot just seems to be trusting in his own devices. Yeah. And so he ends up moving away from Abraham, moving to the near the cities, and then he's in the cities, and then here we see all this stuff going on. It's just this downward slide. And what's significant about the two children that were born from his daughters is they were two nations that came out that became bitter enemies of the Israelites. Yeah. They were some of the nations they had to destroy when they came into the promised land. These two boys grew into these two nations.
Yeah.
And so I guess to further what Andrew said was that this pattern of downward slide of sin, it just went from worse and worse and worse, and they paid for it for hundreds of years.
Yeah.
In that whole struggle of, it even says in Zephaniah, I think it was 2:9, that Moab and Ammonites are going to be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, and so they're going to be judged. So yeah, that's the significance of why these two kids are named here, because they're going to play prominently in the future of the Israelites, and it's not going to be good.
Yeah, and so, yeah, like you said, these were nations that were just wicked as well, involved in all of this depravity that God commanded the Israelites not to do. So yeah, you can see, I mean, from a sin perspective, it's just, I mean, man's fallenness and depravity is just all over this passage. It's just left to ourselves. Yeah, this is the kind of stuff that humanity does. And I mean, it's no different today. You look around the world and you look in your own heart, and sometimes I just go, man, why do I do this, right? And you look at sin in your own life and sin in your family's life, and you just go, we're no better than Lot and his daughters, even though it's tempting to be like, I would never do that. But then I look at my own heart and I go, oh man, oh, have mercy on me, God.
Yeah.
So let's talk about that then, because we want to end on a non-depressing note. Because, I mean, the bad news is there to make the good news even sweeter. So you talk about God's faithfulness and his mercy, and it's all over this passage as well. Because even if you look at way back in verse 27, the destruction has happened, sulfur, fire, nothing is left alive. Lot's wife is dead. And it says, verse 27, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And then it says, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So, I mean, one, it kind of shows this picture of God's holiness, and lots of people struggle with that. Why? How could God destroy the whole cities? And really the short answer, and we don't have time to get into all the nooks and crannies of it, is that God is holy. He's infinitely holy. He is righteous and holy, and these nations, these cities were just so wicked and sinful. And yet we see God giving time, right? And we talked about this in our Skeptics Forum series, that yes, God destroys wickedness, but he gives time for repentance. And he even said, fine, if there's 10 righteous people in the city, I'll spare them. And they couldn't even find 10 righteous people. And I love that it just shows, too, God is remembering Abraham, remembering the covenant he made with Abraham. It says he remembered Abraham. He sent Lot. He spared Lot out of the overthrow of the city. Like, Lot and his family weren't leaving, and the angels literally put them out. Like, he spared Lot's life. And so you see God's mercy in this, and you see God's remembering. He's remembering Abraham. He's remembering the covenant he made. So that's really cool. So Don, why does the Moabite thing ring a bell in my brain? You see, I'm just throwing you a softball here. Yeah, speaking of redemption,
God was promising the Moabites that they would be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. But even in the midst of that, when you read the book of Ruth, you see that she's a Moabite-ess.
What?
No way. You didn't know that?
I didn't know that, Don. I am genuinely shocked.
So she ends up to be in the line of Jesus in the genealogy. You'll read that in Matthew, I think, in the book of Ruth. She's, you know, David comes from her line there. So, I mean, it's just a testimony of God's grace. Like, even this nation, there's somebody that's picked out and what she's known for, this Moabite woman, is that I'm going to serve your God. Your God will become my God. She embraces the God of the Israelites and ends up in the genealogy of Jesus. So even in all that darkness, there's this, glimpses of God's grace all over. And that's, for me, the takeaway of this too, is Lot's downward slide and all the trouble and turmoil he experienced because of that downward slide and in his lack of trusting and believing in God. Like, even his daughters could have trusted God to provide men, but they didn't. And so they made their own plans. And in contrast that with Abraham, who was also a liar and a bit of a shyster, but he trusted God and he grew in his faith to a point where he actually was ready to sacrifice his son because he trusted God so much. And because of that, God says, because of your faith, it will be credited to you as righteousness.
Yeah.
And through Abraham's belief, that's the line of Jesus again there. This promise that there will be a Messiah, and that started with Abraham. And he chose to believe and grow. And so there's these two stories contrasting Abraham's faith and growing in that and experiencing God's goodness. And then Lot's, his own human thinking Yeah. And where that ended up with, you know, ending up with, you know, two nations that were a constant thorn in the flesh for the Jews. And it just, I guess it shows that even in my life where there's sin, it just spreads like cancer.
Yeah.
And if we don't deal with it, it's going to run away.
Totally.
It never stays in one place. It just grows. And for a lot, it just, as a dad, you just see that and you just let things go and it just.
Yeah. No, and it's so encouraging that God in his wisdom and sovereignty took humanity's sin and rebellion and really a gross thing that happened. Mm-hmm. And he even, weaves that into the story of redemption, which is just so cool that this woman, Ruth, out of this nation of just wickedness, born out of incest, the Moabites, and God kind of picks her out. And then, if you read Matthew, it says, they're doing the genealogy, that's the word. the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. So there she is. She's in the line of Jesus. Hmm. And so you go out of this wicked, depraved, incest nation, out of that line comes Jesus. And you just go, wow, man, like God's fingerprints are all over that. It's just so cool. A story like that, which just kind of seems, slightly weird and out of place and just awkward, right? God is using that to weave this grand story of redemption. And it just, again, the application is it makes me thankful for a savior, and it just makes me aware of my own sinfulness that, man, we so need a savior. Mm-hmm. And hoping that if you're listening, that you have to get to that place of if you don't realize your depravity, then the gospel never really is sweet. And your affections won't really be for Jesus because I'm not that bad. But when God gets you to a place where you go, I'm as bad as Lot. I'm as bad as his daughters. Like I'm one step away from doing that kind of stuff. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy. And then the gospel becomes sweet and it becomes reckless, Don, like that song.
Wow.
Boom, I had to.
I did not see that coming.
I'm sorry. I felt like I was on a good thing and then I just had to ruin it. Man. But anyways. But it just does make the gospel so sweet when you read a story like that. It's just, man, God is so good to us. So, amen. So I would encourage you, don't shy away from the tough passages of scripture. You may have to do a little more digging into it to kind of get the, what is the point of this? But then when it kind of clicks and connects, it just, again, makes the Bible just come alive and it just broadens your view of who Jesus is and what he's done. So hopefully that's been encouraging. Stay tuned in the weeks to come as we unpack more tough passages of scripture. Talk to you next week.